Well, I suppose it's, 2 days ago, Christmas. Yeah, I was commenting to Gail about, she said, "Oh, Mark, make it quick, it's too long." I said, it's after Christmas, we need to have our snooze. Yeah. So I thought, great, I'll talk on the second coming. That way, I'm sure we'll all have a good sleep. Yep. But what I've, this is going to be the last preach on the promises of the Bible, and next year we're going to be starting something new. So I thought, well, what did I feel God would lay on my heart about which promises? And I looked at the Bible. You know, I talk about the promise of Jesus' return, the second coming. I was speaking to my mom this morning, and she phoned, and we were just doing a bit of catch-up. And I said, "Oh, what are you doing today?" "Oh, go to church." "What are you doing?" "I'm preaching." So I said, "Oh, what are you preaching on?" I said, "Oh, the second coming." And there was a moment of silence. Now, if you know my mom, you will understand what I mean by moments of silence. And then she said, "Oh, that's a difficult subject." I thought, well, that's just me anyway. So how many times have you heard people say, "We are living in the end times. The end is nigh." A mom says this all every time she's on the phone here. "The world is coming to the end." How does that make you feel? Are you excited? Happy? Are you sad? Are you upset? Are you afraid? Or are you just angry? Or are you ashamed? Or maybe, like most people, are you just confused? Or do you just feel nothing? Do you just, it doesn't make sense to you? People say the world is coming to an end. We know that. We know where we're going. This future event we're talking about, you know, the second coming, the end of the world. Scholars call it eschatology, a lovely word. The study of end times, the last things. Or somebody says, you know, there's a movie, The Last Days. There's a movie out about the 4400, you know, all the things that happens in the last days, the tribulation, and all those things. There's plenty out there. There's more than enough books for you to go and find it about eschatology, the end times. I don't think I'm qualified enough to actually delve into the whole eschatology thing at all. But like I say, there's more than enough sermons, books. Maybe one day I'll preach on it. Maybe one day we'll invite somebody who could actually preach on eschatology and really open up our minds about what it's all about. Somebody that will expound. Great word, isn't it? To explain in detail. I don't think that's me. I don't really explain in detail. And if I do start, I think all of you will be a bit confused. Well, talking about the second coming, Matthew 24, verse 30. Jesus says, "Then will appear the sign of the Son of God in heaven, and then all the people of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of God coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Before that, Matthew 24, verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, it's interesting that the comment about Jesus' second coming is very much Jesus' own words. And through the whole of chapter 24, Jesus goes on about the second coming. And chapter 23, chapter 25, if you read that part, it's important to read it all together. It's such a big word and encapsulates all about Jesus coming. There's lots of things that Jesus warns us about, Jesus tells us. But I'm just going to try and concentrate on just the second coming and just being a small part on that. And I'm only going to just concentrate on three particular issues. And the first one, it says, where is Jesus now? Mark 16:19. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. That says it all. Jesus is in heaven, seated on the right hand of the Father. He ascended. His apostles were there with him. They saw him go up. In Psalm 110 verse 1, David writes, many, many years before, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In Luke 22:69, but from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. I don't think there's any doubt about what the Bible says about where Jesus is supposed to be or where Jesus is at this moment. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. When Jesus died, he came back in a physical form from the dead, and he rose in the physical form. And that physical form is now seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He's nowhere else. That is where his physical form is. You know, some people say Jesus is always with us. And that's true. Jesus is always with us. All the time, and he lives in our hearts. Because as Christians, that's what we believe with all our heart. Jesus is with us, and that is, you know. But the physical presence of Jesus, he took on a physical body that exists to this very day, is there in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's the only person with a physical presence of a human body that can currently stand in the presence of God. And that's where the second coming comes into. But one day, we are going to be privileged to be exactly the same as Jesus, have a new physical body and be there in the presence of God. Now, in as much as Jesus physically being heaven, Jesus did say before he went up, he did say, I will send you the helper. And we've had preachers on this, and we've been reminded over and over the past few weeks about just the Holy Spirit that the Father sends us as a helper, as our guide, as our confidant, as our, just guides us in all truth. And that's Jesus, the Father will send you. And through the Spirit, that's how Jesus' presence is with us always. Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. But the amazing thing about Jesus not just being in heaven on the right hand, sitting at the right hand of the Father, is that he doesn't just sit there. Jesus has a purpose. God's plan for Jesus did not end on the cross. God's plans for Jesus did not end when he ascended into heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father doing what? Interceding. And you know what, when somebody speaks about, you know, about being an intercessor, interceding and that, we think about prayer and we think, why does Jesus have to be our intercessor? He's with the Father. What's the point? But it's just the way that Jesus wants us to see how we as Christians should live our lives. Praying constantly to the Father, asking for the things. He was ascended to heaven in humanly form, sitting at the right hand of the Father, in his presence, still has to pray and to intercede for us. What better motivation, what better reason have we got to be praying ourselves if Jesus is doing that? But about the whole thing of intercession and prayer, that will be for another time. Second part. When will Jesus come again? When will Jesus come back? Who knows? Mark 13:32 says, "But about the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor Jesus himself, nor the Son, but only the Father." Matthew 24:36 reiterates that again. "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." That is what Jesus says. Now, you know, interesting that the disciples asked Jesus the exact same questions before he returned to heaven. And about that time, Jesus told them, it's not for them to know the reason, the time, the seasons, which was the God, which belonged only to the Father, not to Jesus, not to the Holy Spirit, only to the Father. Therefore, the simple assumption is Jesus can come back now. Jesus can come back tomorrow, or Jesus can come back in 1,000 years, or Jesus can come back in 1,000,000 years. Simple, you know? He's coming, but when? Who knows? Now, you know, Matthew 24, and like I said earlier about those chapters around verses 20, chapters 24, you've got 23 on one side, 25 on the other side. Read those in context with Jesus coming. Because there's such a lot in there. You know, in Matthew 24:42-44, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had not known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Speaking about the second coming of Jesus is not an easy thing, because it doesn't really give you a good timeline. It doesn't say, I can give you an answer. I can say, now, put this in your diary. At this particular time, exact to the millisecond, that's when Jesus will arrive. Now, I was reading some commentary by Wayne Grudem in Systematic Theology, and he says, you know, it's such a contentious issue. It's such an issue between theologians around the world of this timing and everything. And you know, it says about the signs, what to look for. I think if we did that, we are doing that essentially. We look at things like global warming. We look at things like floods in our countries, unprecedented at any scale, as far as we know, history or records, you know. Sea levels rising, glaciers melting, you know, deforestations. Then about wars and wars and rumors of wars. You know, the Middle East has always been basically a trouble spot as far as the world goes. Why? Just seems to be something unique about it. That's where Jesus was, and it just kind of spreads from that. And now at the moment, you've got the world's biggest superpowers involved in the Middle East now. Russia, America, everybody. Who knows, maybe China will get in sometime there as well. Yeah. But these signs, just what the Bible speaks about and what Jesus spoke in Matthew 24, just speaks of signs and signs, and you think, no, it's got to be now. If you think of those early Christians, when Jesus spoke about those things, and before he actually spoke in chapter 23, he speaks about the destruction of the temple. You know, it will be flattened and that. And that didn't happen too long, you know, after Jesus died, a few years, you know, the rebellion of the Jews, and the temple got flattened, and people thought, this must be it. Jesus spoke about it. How many years? 2,000 years ago? And the Bible does say, you know, for God, 1 year is like 1,000, 1,000 is like forever. We're the ones that live in time. He lives outside time. He's at the beginning as much as he is at the end. But through it all, God has got a plan. There was a Japanese intelligence officer by the name of Hiro Onoda. He was a young man, and he got sent during the Second World War to the Philippines as a spy intelligence officer. The war ended, and he still lived in the jungle for 30 years, still believing the war was on. And they only had to have his original commanding officer eventually come out to call him out of the jungle to say, the war has ended. He must have seen modern planes flying over. He must have seen the world change around him, you know, to survive. But he himself still believed that. There was a young Japanese student who heard about this, and he actually went into the jungle and he spent days and eventually met up with him. And that's how they got the communication back through them with him, and he came out of the jungle. There's a picture of him standing there in front of the Japanese officer there, but they had a general from the United States, they had a general from the Philippines and that, and just different people coming to greet him out. And he had sewn up his uniform for 30 years. He tried to keep it as best possible. His gun was clean, worked perfectly. He looked after and made sure, and he presented himself the best way he could. The American general stood there, and he could just see pride upon his face. The Philippines general had a bit of a smirk on his face, and he could just see this face up, but some people thinking, oh, you stupid. Or someone thinking, wow, I wish my men were like you. You know, dedication and that. That man spent 30 years of his life for something that came to naught, meant nothing. When he finished from that, his life was, he slept very little because he felt that he missed out so much in his life. And every waking moment he could, he read, he traveled, he did as much as he can to know about the world, because he felt my 30 years was missed out. Jesus is coming. You know, we don't know how long it's going to be. It can be in a short while. It can be a long while. We could die before we come back. Yeah? But we would never look at our lives and thinking, oh, I've wasted my life. God has got a plan for each one of us. He's called you with a purpose in him. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father with an express purpose, because he chose you and he said, you are mine. I am not letting you go. And when I come back, you are mine. And we should live our lives, you know, the songs we were saying earlier and even the words that Josh was saying about in living our lives to the fullest. That's what God is calling us to be. Some of us live long lives, some of us live short lives. But it's irrespective of how long our lives are. It's just that expectation of the second coming of saying, God, I want to be ready. You know, there's a saying that people say, you know, we always want to be there when he comes and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You know, sometimes we live as Christians, we're thinking, oh, I shouldn't live for rewards. But the Bible says that's what he wants to give you. He wants to give you rewards. He wants you to live that exciting life, living to the full for him. You know, because he's coming for a bride that is radiant, that is excited. Not a bride that just sits down and does nothing. In chapter 25 of Matthew, you know, it speaks about the 10 virgins, about being ready, and those with the oil, the lamps, and those things, and them that, the only one that had the extra oil. God wants our lives to be overflowing, our oil, our lives to be burning brightly. And if something burns brightly, you know it's going to go out soon. So what do? You make sure that you always got enough so that it keeps burning brightly. As those that always kind of let it just be just slightly burning, so it's just alive, they will say, I will just hold on to this little bit of oil. We should live differently, live saying, let it burn as bright as I can and have as much oil as I can to just keep on burning and burning for Christ. But that's what he wants to come. He wants us to call and say, come on, when I come, You must have lived a life that is exciting, because the life you're going to get with me is going to be even more exciting. But that doesn't mean that you are meant to be living a life of dreary worry and sorrow. You know, that will all end one of these days. But there's no reason why you can't live what God has in store for you now. Heaven is going to come, a new earth, and Jesus will appear. But we're saved already. We are His already. That is not going to change. And because of that, even before He comes, He says, don't wait for my coming by just sitting down and doing nothing. I didn't call you to do that. Jesus' plan was born 2 days ago, according to our calendar, as a child. The first few years of His life, we don't hear much about it. Only a bit of snippets about going to the temple here and there. And then He appears in the scene in His 30s, you know, and He gets His apostles, disciples, and He dies on the cross. But those years that we don't hear about, they're just as important. And we should never look and say nothing happened. Our lives are as important in every aspect to God, and He wants us to do. We might not know when is He coming, but He wants us to be excited about His coming and live those lives. Chapter 25 also writes about the talents, you know, about the bag of gold. He says, take this. Some of them hide it. Some of them are clever. They get interest. Okay, we might struggle with that. Our interest is not very good nowadays on the banks. But anyway, we got other things that God wants to do. Some people have talents that you think are not important. But those are the talents that might be used once in a lifetime. But if they change somebody else's life and that person gets saved, how much more valuable is that one talent than anything else? You know, a person might have the greatest talent, voice, musical, whatever, you know, make a lot of money in those things. But if those talents in the end don't really contribute to the plan of Jesus in your life, what's the point? You know, Jesus is coming. Like I said, it's those two verses, those chapters. Chapter 23 speaks about the destruction of the temple. Chapter 24, in what Jesus says, there's so much in there. Like I said, if you get the chance and read some books, speaks about just the exciting things of God. And of course, chapter 25, Jesus just constantly reminds us, be aware. You know, that part read about the thief. God does not want us to just sit back and do nothing, you know. That's not what Christianity is about. God doesn't want us to just be flesh upon bones with no life in it whatsoever. Last one. Why does Jesus need to come again? Wayne Grudem, Systematic Theology, writes again, all Christians who take the Bible as their final authority agree that the final and ultimate result of Christ's return will be the judgment of unbelievers and the final reward of believers. Yes, believe, reward. And that believers will live with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth for all eternity. God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit will reign and will be worshipped in a never-ending kingdom with no more sin or sorrow or suffering. And that is the church type, that is the type of church I want to be in. You know, a church that is Bible-based as the final authority. That is a church we are in. Not that we're going to be. That is a church we are in. We believe with all our heart the Bible is the final authority, you know. And in that Bible, it speaks about that reward. And that's why it's so important also that first part I read about for the unbelievers, the judgment, that will happen. Every effort we can do to help God in the talents He's given, I say, Lord, help me, use me. You know, that we can just spread the word that those of God's elect can come out. None of us want to see people go to the judgment day and not enjoy the presence of God for eternity. I don't think that's God made us in the nature. By our very essence of when we get saved, God changes us in a way that we want to see people saved. Jesus, more than anything else, wants to spend time with you, me, with us. He invites you to return to heaven with him to enjoy an eternity with no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. So the question is, what is it that stops people from accepting the invitation of that? Come on, I offer you a life of eternity, a life of joy, of no suffering, no pain, you know, a life of perpetual pleasure. We seek after that. God has made us with this hole in us that just kind of yearns for something. We wake up in the morning and think, oh, it's another day. We go to bed, we are so tired. We go to the bath, we go and we look at our bodies, we think, ugh, if only I had a bit of a Arnold Schwarzenegger or something like that. Okay, but he's got old as well, so he has just got a problem as well. You know, we think to ourselves, oh, maybe a bit of superheroes, you know, a bit of a Flash, be there in instance, yeah, a bit of a Batman. Yeah. But all of that is only temporary. We are here on this world as temporary inhabitants. One day, everything will move and change, and we're going to be permanent inhabitants with Jesus. Having the most perfect bodies. Not the most perfect bodies. We're going to have perfect bodies, full stop. In every aspect. Yeah. You can run, jeep, jump, leap mountains. Don't ask me, but that's what we're looking forward to. Now, looking forward, sometimes we talk about Jesus' return, and you know, as Christians, we talk about one day Jesus will come, and we will not die, and we will see him. Some of us got to the point where we actually do die. And we've seen family, friends, over the years, those who know Jesus have died. And we always say they've gone to be with him, gone to be with God. Now, I remind you earlier what I said. You don't go to be with God. God is with you anyway. You know, it's not like dying as a quicker passport or quicker way into heaven. You know, you are in heaven already. Once you saved, you're there. And that's what we've got to believe. That's what we've got to just remind ourselves in our hearts, saying, I am saved. I am his. Alive or dead, I am his. And I'm going to be with him. The second coming speaks about a specific occasion when Jesus comes. And when he comes, everybody in the world will see him, you know, at the exact same time. How that happens, only Jesus knows, you know. It's a God trick. Yeah, none of us can do that. Yeah, it will appear, and it's not going to be through televisions, and that it's going to be seeing, each of us will see him in flesh, no matter where you are. No matter how round the world is, at that point, it will seem like we're on a flat world, okay? But we will all see him. And why is he coming back? Why is he coming back? What's the point? If he's going to be ruling the world for eternity, and he is God. It's the same question. Why did he have to come to be a child? Why did he have to be born? Because God had this plan. And God's plan was, my son will be King of Kings and Lord of Alls. And he wants to show the world that. He wants to remind the world that my son is in the coming glory, and each of you are going to know that, and each of you are going to bow down to him. That is it. He's coming back so that the world can see who he is, each one of us. And even, I know this might be slightly different people's interpretation of theology or whatever about the dead. It speaks about that even the dead will be there. Everyone in the world ever lived will be there to see Jesus coming. Because he is God and he can do that. He can do that. We're all going to be there to acknowledge who he is, to recognize who he is, and to bow down. And the amazing thing is about those of us who are the elected, we don't just get to see him on the day of glory. We get to see him for eternity afterwards. We say, Lord, great, I'm going to go with you. And I don't just get to see a ticket for one performance. Yeah. You've actually got a backstage pass. But even more so, you got a room in your house for me. We're going to be with him for eternity. The second coming that Jesus speaks about in Matthew 24 is such a fantastic promise that he keeps, and through those things, it just keeps going on. He uses different aspects, you know, but he says, when I come, he speaks about lots of things that we need to be aware of, but he always says, when I come, it's going to happen. God's plan is going to happen irrespective of how you see it, irrespective of how I interpret it. You know, the Bible says that, and I said earlier, we believe in the authority, the final authority of the Bible. And Jesus said those words, says, I will come. Sometimes we can't always portray that excitement all the time. We get tired, we get distracted. Yet we get opportunities where God will suddenly come and he lifts us up and he reminds us. Quite a few years ago, we had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know, I wouldn't say it was a big time of revival. It was more time of refreshing. Our revival came out of that. People got saved. But not such in large numbers as previous years of revivals through the ages we've heard of. And God just does those things just to kind of stir us and saying, remember who I am. I am coming. I am coming. So, in that promise, it's just a reminder, and it's just a kind of thing saying, don't look at where your life is. Don't think, I'm not quite there. Rubbish. You are there. You're saved. You're with him already. He's coming with a purpose for the world to see. When it's happening, I don't know. I don't have an answer. Nobody does. Only God, the Father. But let's live our lives excited about that promise that Jesus himself made. It's not one of those promises that through different parts of the Bible, most of that second coming is Jesus' own words. I will come. He talks about different things, but he says, I will come. So I hope that for you, you feel excited by the fact that the second coming of Jesus is something we not only look forward to, but something that we live every day of our lives. We don't burn the candle with the smallest of wicks, so we feel the oil is going to last forever. We think otherwise. We burn our candles with the biggest, brightest wicks we can think of. And because we do that, we know that we need to constantly keep putting the oil back. And God says, I'm there. I will refill the oil all the time. Live those lives excited for the second coming of Christ.